As Father Louis said at the start of Mass, my name is Rob Morland. I'm a member of the Society of African Missions. And today, I'd like to share with you some of the good news coming out of Africa. It's very easy for you to hear the bad news about Africa. Just switch on the telly. You'll get it on the news, you'll get it regularly, all the negative stuff. I just want to talk about the positive stuff. And to do that, I'd like to share with you the story of a man who has been an inspiration to me. I first met him when I was appointed as a young priest to Nigeria 30 years ago. His name was Baka. He was an illiterate farmer. He had four wives, 52 children. I think it was 52. Sometimes I wasn't sure whether it was 53 or 54. I never got to count them all properly. What I can be sure of, he didn't have any television. When Baka was a young man, he just married his fourth wife. He had about 10 kids. He realized that if he wanted to see anything of his country, that was the time to do it, before all his responsibilities got too heavy, too many. So he arranged with the wives that they would look after the farms and the kids, and he was going to travel around for a few months. And I ended up in one of the large cities in northern Nigeria where he had family. And for the first time in his life, he was taken to church. It just happened to be Easter Sunday. And he heard the gospel of the resurrection being proclaimed. And it affected him deeply, very deeply in his heart, because he came back the next Sunday and the Sunday after and the Sunday after. And eventually he decided he needed to stay put and learn a little about this religion. So he sent a messenger to his wives to say, "Don't know when I'll be back. Going to be here quite a while, but I will be back eventually. Just keep things going." And he settled down to be instructed in this faith. And he was there for about 2.5 years. At the end of that time, he went to meet the priest in the parish and said, "Father, I have to be baptized. I must be baptized. I need to make my first communion." And the priest said, "Baka, I'd love to baptize you. However, you've got four wives. I can't baptize you with four wives." And Baka is always honest enough to admit, for a brief moment he thought, "Do I go home? Send away three, keep one, and then I can get baptized." He knew what would happen if he tried that. He'd lose all his wives, and he'd have to do all the work. The priest said, "Baka, you're looking at things the wrong way. You're trying to get what you want. What about what God wants? Maybe, just maybe, God wants you to be a witness to him and to live your life in such a way that you show to everyone around you you're already baptized here in your heart." So Baka thought about it for a while and then stood up in church the next week and took a public commitment to be a catechist in his spare time, to be a teacher of the faith, to instruct people and prepare them for the sacraments, to preach if there was no priest around. Bear in mind, he's illiterate, so it's all going to have to be done from memory. And after he'd taken that commitment, he went back to his little village and started preaching. And logically, he started preaching with his four wives first. They were not amused. They were not the least bit happy. As far as they were concerned, he'd been enjoying life for 3 years, gadding about. And then he comes back and starts lecturing them about a new religion. They were not interested. So he had to stop and try and plan things again. And eventually he gathered the children of the village together and started teaching them, started talking to them. Built a little church in the center of the village, got the kids to come for Sunday service, prepared them for the sacraments. After a while, they got the priest to start visiting. Once those children had been taken for the sacraments and had a routine of prayer, he moved on to another village, started teaching at the weekends there, built a little church, got the kids together, started preaching. Eventually, he built 12 churches with his own hands. None of them big, beautiful churches, venerable churches like this one, more like the size of the sacristy. Little small churches, fairly rough and ready, were just enough for people to come and pray. As well as building 12 churches, He built 40 Christian communities. He spread the faith through 40 villages and established the church there. After a while, two of his sons, David and James, decided to try their vocation at seminary. A year later, he persuaded a neighbor's son, Matthew, to join them and try his vocation. When I was first ordained and appointed to Nigeria, I worked with his eldest priest, son David, for about 5 years. And that's where I got to know and to love this old farmer, Baka. Met him regularly and was always amazed by his total commitment to the gospel. Even in his old age, his interest was spreading the gospel. And he would often take me to task if he didn't think I was working hard enough or doing things in the right way. After working together for 5 years, David and I got a message to say Baka had been taken ill and wasn't going to survive. So we immediately headed back to the home village, thinking we'd be the only ones with Baka in his final illness. We couldn't get near the village. We had to park a mile away from the village and walk in. So many people had heard Baka was dying and wanted to be with him in his last hours. The village that normally had 200 people in had well over 1,000 that night. Baka did die that night. David had the privilege of burying his dad, according to their own culture and custom, in the doorway of the compound. The theory is that if you're buried in the door of the compound, people can't forget you. They've got to keep walking over your grave to get in and get out, so they can't forget you. And hopefully, they'll remember to pray for you. We all camped out in the village that night and slept where we could. The next morning, we had a great celebration. Celebration to celebrate with Mass Baka's life, his commitment, to celebrate all the lives he touched, and to celebrate also his death, his returning home to the Father. And ironically, we baptized his four wives, gave them their first communion, confirmed them, because once Baka had died, they were free to be baptized. Last year, I had the privilege of going back to that area, spending a little time with Father David again, rehashing the past. And we went back to his old village, saw Baka's old church, still there, just about. It's not got any bigger or any better. Doesn't need to. It's done its work. David is the local parish priest and dean. His younger brother James, who was also ordained, sadly died last year of liver cancer. Neighbor's son Matthew was also ordained, and he's since been ordained as the first bishop of a new diocese in northern Nigeria. How much of all that growth and all that development is down to Baka? I don't know. I don't get to apportion glory or praise. That's for God. As one of my colleagues puts it, we're in sales, we're not in management. We have to leave it to God. But in my own heart, I give an awful lot of credit for the growth of the church in that part of Nigeria to the simple commitment and witness of an old farmer to Baka and to his prayers since he's died. His story is a wonderful story. It's a true story. It's not a particularly unusual story. In many parts of Africa, the church is still growing at a phenomenal rate. Not so much because of missionaries like me who leave home to go and promote the gospel, but because, if you like, of local missionaries like Baka, who hear the message and take it not just into their heart, but into their communities, into their families, into their own tribes and villages. The church is still growing at a phenomenal rate, and the bishops of Africa are still asking for help. They are the very first to say we want to be independent. We want to stand on our own 2 feet, provide our own priests, our own sisters, our own finances, and they have come a long way, believe me. The biggest seminaries in the world for training priests are all on the continent of Africa. And some of the biggest convents of sisters I've ever seen in my life are all on the continent of Africa. So why do they need our help? Because they are still playing catch-up over many, many decades of tremendous growth. Here in the UK, we talk about a priest shortage. and I'm sure you in this parish have talked about a priest shortage, where you have three communities being served by two priests. That must rankle at times. That must irk people at times. And people get upset about a priest shortage. What about when a priest is looking after 20, 30, or 40 churches? My last parish, we had Mass at 6:30 in the morning on a Sunday with 3,500 people at it. I also had 200 village churches scattered all over the parish that ranged in size from a couple of dozen members up to a couple of thousand members. Last year, that was divided into four new parishes, but it still means there are 50 churches to be served from the main station in each parish. We were two priests, two full-time catechists, and one sister. That's a different sort of priest shortage. It's a real priest shortage. So the bishops are still asking us for help. I get to come and ask you for help. Before I do, I get to say thank you. A thank you in advance for any help you might give this mission appeal this weekend. Don't get to come back next Sunday and say thank you. Next Sunday, I'm in the East Anglia Diocese in the parish of Aldeburgh, doing exactly the same thing. So it's a thank you in advance, but it's also a thank you for any support you're giving to mission, whatever way you're doing it. I see at the back the red APF mission boxes. Maybe you're collecting through those. Maybe you're helping CAFOD and the family fast days. Maybe you're helping an initiative here in the parish or in the diocese. Whatever help you're giving to mission is help to all of us. So thank you for that. What am I after? Basically two things. The first is the most important. We need your prayers to keep going. And believe me, we do. I know in my own life how often I've woken up in the morning in the middle of Africa in what feels like at that point in time the middle of nowhere. It's usually when things have gone wrong the day before, or when I've made a complete fool of myself the day before. And you know when you wake up in the morning and you think, what am I doing here? Why am I still here? Why don't I go back to England to that nice bishop in Plymouth or the nice bishop over in East Anglia and ask for a parish? I'm sure I'd get one. But I don't. I get up and keep going. My colleagues get up and keep going. Not because of anything special in us, believe me it isn't, but because of the prayerful support we get each weekend from people like yourselves. So please join this Mass. Say a prayer for our work. If during the week you think about this guy who is rabbiting on for far too long, don't get upset about it. Let it be a reminder to say another little prayer. There is a retiring collection. If you're able and willing to make a donation, thank you. It's very much appreciated. If you feel you can't or you don't want to, maybe you've given enough to charity already this year. Or maybe for you, as for many people, life is just a little bit too tough at the moment. Don't be pressurized over money. Not worth it. Ignore the collection. Give us a smile on the way out. Do be pressurized over prayer. That's always worth it. I've left some leaflets by both doors. If you'd like one, pick one up on the way out. Take them home. You tear them down the center. Half of it is a bookmark. If you're anything like me, it'll end up in a drawer in the kitchen and you'll lose it. You'll find it next Christmas when you're looking for something else. That's fine. When you do find it, it's a little reminder to say another prayer for us. The other half is the usual gift aid declaration. If you make a donation and you pay tax, you know what to do with it. You can hand it in today or bring it back next week, and Father will send it on. I'm finally shutting up now. Thank you very much for your patience and your kindness in listening to me. And can I thank Father Louis for his kindness in allowing me to come along and speak to you today. Thank you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.